Reverend David Savage here. Good morning and welcome to our service this morning. And it's great to be sharing together in the worship of God. And we begin with two praise songs, and Glenda and Anne are going to lead us. Thank you. Thank you, Glenda. Thank you. And again, welcome and good morning to you. And welcome to those who are listening via the audio recording of this that we'll share perhaps a little bit later on this week. And we're so glad that us together are able to share in the worship of God in that way. Our call to worship this morning is from the psalm for today. And there's some responses here as we did last week. I'll say the first line and invite you to follow. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth.
My soul has its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad.
O magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together.
I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me.
Look to him and be radiant. so your faces shall never be ashamed.
This poor soul cried and was heard by the Lord, and was saved from every trouble.
The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him.
A prayer. Loving God, you are majestic beyond all other light and beauty and power, yet you are more intimate than all other friendship and love. By the strength of Christ, please lift us high above common wants and expectations into the light and power of your presence. Lead us to wonder, and from wonder to love, from love to service, in the name of our crucified and risen one, Christ the Lord. Amen. Amen. We continue in song in praise, with praise my soul, the King of Heaven. And the words will be up here, verses 1, 2 and 5. So just three verses of praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Preservation and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your measureless love in the saving of this world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. Please give us that strong sense of all your mercies, that our hearts may be truly thankful, and that we give expression to our praise not only with our lips but also in our lives. We acknowledge and confess our struggle to do that, Lord, to focus on you, to live lives that fully express all that you have done for us in Christ. So, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. So often, O Lord, we are blinded to your ways. So often we want to react out of fear or anger or hatred or just simple irritation. Please forgive us for the times that we do. Have mercy on us. Help us to be imitators of Jesus. Remind us that we are your beloved children, and help us to pause and to dwell in your love long enough to let go of the fear and the anger and irritation. May the nourishment of Jesus every day help us instead to respond out of love, choosing words that challenge and change injustice, choosing words that bless others, choosing acts of love to heal relationships and lives, choosing to live a life that reflects the grace and mercy of Jesus. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Hear then God's word of grace to us. In Christ we are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
And as we have heard of God's forgiveness and are renewed by that, we take a few moments to welcome each other and to share a sign of peace. And so the peace of the Lord be always with you. For the efforts for Coolum Classic. So a brilliant event last Sunday afternoon, and so thank you so much for those who contributed, and including just the warm welcome that people receive. It's so important that as people come that they know that they're welcomed, and that's certainly the case. So thank you so much for contributes to that. A couple of things I just wanted to mention. You'll see in the prayer points that I've included a prayer for Year 12 students. And I just want to encourage you, if you know a Year 12 student, that might be a relative of yours, someone in your family, or someone who lives down the road from you, that you might not know all that well, but you know they're a Year 12 student. Any encouragement that you can give them at the moment would be fantastic. They're coming to the beginning of their second week. Some might be almost finished, depending on what their subjects are. But please take the opportunity to do that, whatever way that you can. And it might be some simple gesture to them, or certainly to say that you're praying for them. And now, what can you pray for a Year 12 student going through these 2 weeks of exams? That they all get A's? Well, that might be a hope that they have, but I want to suggest there's some other things that you can pray for. Certainly when Emma and Jess were going through their Year 12 studies, some of the things that I prayed for was that they would have a calm mind and clarity of thought, that they would be able to recall that which they learnt, that God would ease any nervousness or anxiety that they're feeling as they step into the room. And that there would be this sense of God's presence and peace for them. You can also, other things like be able to sleep well. Just some of those practical things are really good to pray for. But certainly that's a gesture. If you live close to the high school, for example, here, if you just want to drop in a note to the head of Year 12, say, hey, look, just thinking, just praying for you. You know, the whole 250 student Year 12s at Kemmel might be a bit too big for us, but maybe through the head of year. If you want to find out who that is, let me know. Jules knows who that is, so I can get that to you. But please, it's just a very practical thing that you can do. Just the other thing I wanted to mention, I mentioned this at our informal church council meeting during the week, that during the month of November, on a Wednesday morning between 10 and 11, I'm just going to go down to one table. Actually, is one table our sponsor this morning? I'm not sure. But just a Wednesday morning between 10 and 11, this is not to replace catching up with you. I'm making my way around and visiting you. That will continue to happen. But I'm just going to go down there. I'm going to have a cup of tea. I'm going to do some reading on different things. And if you'd like to come for an hour and join me for some fellowship and a chat, please feel free to do that between 10 and 11 on Wednesday mornings through the month of November. And after that, I might just move around a little bit, location, but we'll see how we go. If that's me sitting there for an hour, I'll enjoy my company, that's fine. But please know that you're welcome to come and join me for that short while. We're going to sing again, and thanks to Glenda and
you
We're about to hear from Mark's Gospel, and before we do that, just a little bit of background to the passage that we're about to hear, because this passage concludes the section of Mark chapter 8 to 10. And in this section, from chapters 8 to 10, we've had the three predictions of Jesus, of his suffering and death and resurrection, the misunderstanding that comes following that prediction, and the teaching of Jesus on discipleship in some aspect of it. And so this passage concludes the teaching on discipleship in Mark's Gospel and the last recorded miracle by Jesus in Mark's Gospel. Because the very next chapter, chapter 11, Jesus enters Jerusalem. So here we have Jericho. Now, I'm not sure if we could end up with a map. Is there a map on there? Thanks, Rosemary. Now, you may or not be able to see that. But Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. Okay? So here's Jerusalem. And remember, he's on the way there. And they've reached Jericho. And has anyone been to Jericho, by the way? Anyone been there?
Queensland, bro.
On your travels? it's a very, well, put it mildly, it's a very old place. It's a very ancient city, very ancient. And of course, Jericho might ring a bell for some of us in the Old Testament. There's another place where we hear about Jericho. It's the first city that's captured by the Israelites after crossing the Jordan River. Marching around the walls of Jericho, seventh day, huge big shout. Well, today we hear another shout, but it's not. It doesn't end in destruction, it actually ends in life. But we see here, so Jericho, and you'll see in the big letters there, West Bank.
Yes.
We hear a bit about the West Bank, right there. And in some ways, when we think about the history of Jericho, and even from the scriptures, it highlights the long, rich, and troubled history of this site, this region, and the disputed claims upon it. So today we hear that Jesus has reached Jericho and his disciples on the way to Jerusalem, and he heals a blind man. And thanks, Andrew, if you'd like to come and read that.
The gospel reading today comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I said a few moments ago that this account of the healing of this blind beggar, Bartimaeus, at Jericho is the last healing story in Mark's Gospel. And although it might not be as dramatic or spectacular as, say, the healing of Jairus' daughter earlier in Mark's account, it's climactic in that its result marks the goal of Mark's Gospel. The goal of Mark's gospel for those who read it and hear it, that is, he follows Jesus on the way. He follows Jesus on the way. The text, the story, is an invitation to come to Jesus and so to see. And to see is to follow Jesus. Now, the healing of blind Bartimaeus is a wonderful sign of the mercy and the compassion of Jesus to the poor, the sick, the helpless, the stranger, and the outcast. Jesus is travelling through Jericho and responds to a blind beggar who cries out using this messianic title, Son of David. For indeed, here is the Messiah, here is the disciple, here is the Son of David. Have mercy on me, he says. And Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? What an extraordinary question. Bartimaeus is one of the few people healed in Mark's gospel who is named. We know his name. And that is significant. Whenever someone is named in the Gospels, it's as if the lights go off, the sirens start to sound. Something particular is happening here when someone is named and healed in Mark's Gospel. So we should take note of what happens here. And it's probably here the lesson about discipleship that we learn from Bartimaeus. But first, let's sit with this naming a little longer. As a blind beggar, for many, he would have been the object of scorn and pity and an object to be ignored. But here, Bartimaeus's memory is preserved for us in the gospel. It's a reminder that the people whom Jesus healed and had compassion on in the course of his ministry were real flesh and bone human beings. They weren't simply symbols of this or that condition or illness. Names are important. I suspect many of you are familiar with Victor Hugo's story, Les Miserables. There's probably a few here have seen the musical version. Here's the book version. Boy, it took a long time to read. Ooh. And look, just between me and you, I skipped over the bits where he talks about the Battle of Waterloo. Page after page after page. Boy, it took a while, long time to read. I think Rosemary's saying you've read that as well. And yeah, look. But gee, it was worth it. What a great story. Now, those of you who've seen the musical, you'd probably say the same thing. I think there's some arena spectacular coming next year. It's just a great musical, but it's a fantastic story. Now, one of the things in the musical version that is only a minor little thing in many ways in the musical, but in the book, Victor Hugo spends page after page talking about the bishop. Monseigneur Bienvenu, or as they say in French, Monseigneur Bienvenu. In the musical, the bishop gets, maybe 3 or 4 minutes? Maybe? But for me, the bishop is the crucial person in Jean Valjean's story. Now, Jean Valjean has been a convict for 19 years, and of course it's set back in whenever the Battle of Waterloo was, 1800-something. Jean Valjean is a convict. He steals a loaf of bread so that he and his sister and child can eat. And he escapes at different times. He ends up spending 19 years in these atrocious conditions as a convict. And it hardens him. It hardens him against life and against people. And he becomes a very desperate, angry man. He's finally released, and he makes his way through the villages, but he has to take his ticket of leave, and he has to show that wherever he goes. And he's this hardened man who is rejected wherever he goes. He gets a little bit of work, but they find out who he is. He gets less pay than the others do. And he is rejected. He tries to find a place to sleep. He arrives in this village, and he tries to find a place to sleep, can't find anywhere, ends up sleeping on this little bench. And this woman comes across to him. And sometimes in another sermon, sometime I'll talk about the action of this woman, because she says a lot to us about what we should do. But she sees him lying there, and she says, what are you doing? And he says, no one will give me a bed or food. And she says, have you tried that door? Yeah, there's a sermon in that, that's for another time. But of course, she's pointing to the door of the bishop, Bishop Bienvenue. And what we learn in Victor Hugo's novel is that this bishop is an extraordinary man who is full of compassion, who lives every day for the poor. And he becomes known for this. An extraordinary Christian man of deep, deep compassion. And this woman knows that. And she points Jean Valjean to that door. And he goes there, and he's welcomed. He's welcomed. Now, there's a whole bit, but what I want to highlight is part of the conversation that takes place between the bishop and Jean Valjean. At one point, and remember that he's this hardened man who's been a convict, he's known as a number, 2464, what? He's known by number, not his name, 64210. Each time the priest uttered the word Monsieur to Jean Valjean, in his mild, incompanionable voice, the man's face lighted up. The courtesy to the ex-convict was like fresh water to a shipwrecked man. The bishop said to Jean Valjean, you have told me nothing. This house is not mine, but Christ's. It does not ask a man his name, but whether he is in need. You are in trouble, you are hungry and thirsty, so you are welcome. You need not thank me for receiving you in my house. No one is a home here except those seeking shelter. Let me assure you, passerby, though you are, that this is more your home than mine. Everything in it is yours. Why should I ask your name? In any case, I knew it before you told me. The man looked up with startled eyes. You know my name? Of course, said the bishop. Your name is Brother. Your name is Brother. And see, this is what starts to turn in the heart of Jean Valjean, that he is the recipient of compassion and grace. This is why, in my mind, I wish half the music was about the bishop. Your name is Brother. This was like fresh water to a shipwrecked man. You see, names are important. Names are important. Perhaps there are those moments in life when we relate to the experience of Bartimaeus or even Jean Valjean, times when we feel cut off from the land of the living, unable to take up the options that others around us can, prevented from fully participating in the life that goes on around us. Times when we feel hurt, ignored, alone, in the words of Richard Fairchild, unable to do anything but dream of how it used to be or how it should be. There are times when we all need help. Times when, if we are to experience something of the fullness of life, times when, if we are to grow, that we must turn to other people and to God and to cry out And here is such a moment for blind Bartimaeus. And so he does. And as he does, he discovers in Jesus, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, he finds in Jesus someone who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. One who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. And therefore we can approach the throne of grace with boldness, where we find mercy in need. That's what Bartimaeus finds. And in Bartimaeus, we discover yet another person who is initially rejected by others, yet who is ultimately welcomed into the company of Jesus. The story reminds us of the many outsiders in Mark's gospel who are received or empowered by Jesus, and there's lots of them. The least and the outsider who ultimately take a place in God's kingdom. It's this outsider, this outcast who is healed, who is saved and joins Jesus on the way. And Jesus says to him, your faith has made you well, has made you whole, has saved you. The actual word there is sozo, S-O-Z-O, and it's the word for saved. You are saved. And it points to that he has been restored, not just in body, but in soul. And in joyful, grateful response. What was the song we sang before that? Give thanks with a grateful heart. His grateful heart, he immediately follows Jesus on the way. You see, Bartimaeus, and I suspect this is why we know his name, Bartimaeus is everything that the disciples are not. Bartimaeus is a blind man. The disciples are eyewitnesses of everything that Jesus has been doing and teaching. Bartimaeus is a beggar who knows he's at the bottom of the pile. The disciples have spent much of the trip from Galilee arguing about who is the greatest among them and jockeying for positions. Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus for mercy because of who Jesus is. But the disciples look for special favours because they think they've got the inside running on what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. And even when we compare Bartimaeus to the rich young ruler that we heard about a couple of weeks ago, who walks away sad because he won't give up the one thing that Jesus says he must do, Bartimaeus throws off the one thing that he has, his only possession, his coat, throws it off and follows Jesus. Bartimaeus is everything the disciples are not. And I think that's why we know his name. Let me finish with these thoughts. Jesus asked Bartimaeus the exact same question that he asked James and John. Did you notice that? It's exactly the same question. What do you want me to do for you? It's an astounding question, as I said earlier on. For here is the Son of David, the Messiah, the one who has all the power and authority, ask, what do you want me to do for you? It's a servant's question. It's the question of a slave. What do you want me to do for you? And it's what Jesus had said a few verses earlier. Whoever is first among you must be the servant of all. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. I wonder what James and John were thinking of when they were watching this encounter between Jesus and Bartimaeus and hearing this same question, what do you want me to do for you? And of course, Jesus asks us the same. I don't know about you, but for me, my initial response is closer to that of James and John than that of Bartimaeus. To see God, to see Jesus as a kind of divine ATM that I can go to for what I want. But when I dig a little deeper into my deeper needs, I find myself crying like Bartimaeus. Jesus, have mercy on me. Help me to see who you are. Help me to see your way that I might follow your way. And as we think about this question, we ponder, who do we stand with? Is it James and John or is it Bartimaeus? Maybe we dare to say with Bartimaeus, Lord, help me see. Help me that I might more clearly see the path that Christ takes through the maze of this often complex and confusing world. Help me to find your way through this world. In your prayers this week, I encourage you to follow the very simple lead of Bartimaeus in your prayers. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, help me to see, and in seeing, help me to follow in your way. And as you do, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The hymn, Lord of Creation, to you be all praise. During the hymn, we'll receive our offering. Present with us in times of joy, wholeness, love and hope, as well as in times of fear, despair, longing and brokenness. Out of the depths of who we are, we bring these offerings now, either as we do so today or as an online transfer. Please, O Lord, take our humble dreams for your church, together with the gifts of our money. Give us the wisdom to use them wisely. The courage to risk living your way. Help us to use all we have, remembering you and for the glory of your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your steadfast love that never ends. We come in your name to lift up our hearts in intercession for our community and beyond. God of hope, peace and love, right now you are here with us. Please hear our cries, for we say thank you. First for Reverend David, who has now joined us, and again for every person who shares with us in this congregation and for those who will share later. We also pray especially for those folk from our congregation now living in local aged care homes. We pray for their fellowship, their visitors, families and carers. We pray for the people of the world whose lives are made miserable by poverty. Poverty, homelessness, oppression and war. Help us to struggle for justice and peace and wise minds, courageous hearts and whole souls that thirst for righteousness. We earnestly seek your peace in the Middle East, Lord. Your peace transcends all human understanding and brings unity and reconciliation to troubled regions. We intercede for those in the US impacted by recent hurricanes. We give thanks for the aid organisations, including churches, that are providing much needed support and assistance in their tragedy. We pray for Queensland following our recent election. Guide the elected representatives and provide comfort to those who are not successful. And we lift up to you, Lord, our Year 12 students as they navigate their final exam period. Grant them clarity of mind, peace and confidence. God of hope, peace and love, loving Lord, and we ask in your name, please, Lord, hear our cry for our world, which has been in turmoil in recent years. We long for justice, harmony and peace that only you, Lord, can provide. And in your name we pray, Lord. And please join me with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven,
hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us.
Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. The kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Our final hymn this morning, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. God and follow Jesus on the way. Take in the richness of God and enjoy the strength of the Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you now and forevermore.
Amen.
We go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. There's a parting praise that we're going to sing, I think. I think it's just a couple of verses. Just...